Well, I absolutely love the Summer Olympics, and I'm really sad they're over. I really love watching the different sporting events, watching guys and gals who are the best at what they do do what they do. It's just, and I've spent hours and hours in front of the TV over the last 2 or 3 weeks. But I was talking to some of you here in church about how skimpy the outfits have gotten this year. And really, the outfits just couldn't be much skimpier. One of the events that I love to watch is Olympic wrestling, Greco-Roman wrestling. And I really love it because it's just two guys, you know, mano a mano. They're duking it out. There's no props, there's no silliness. It's just two guys. And it's physical, yet it's mental. They're thinking the whole time. Their opponent attacks, the other guy counters, and it's just wonderful. Trying to outmaneuver, trying to outwit each other. But did you see what those guys had to wear? I mean, golly, these guys are wearing leotards. They're men in leotards. You can call them mantards. And you know what? What I found myself wishing is they had one of those black screen, little dots on the screen, because come on, I mean, they're juking and jiving, you know, their booties all over the place. They're tackling each other, getting each other in these precarious positions. And I was thinking, you just can't hide everything in a mantard. But as I was watching wrestling, trying to get past their outfit, I could picture myself wrestling with God. I mean, we all do, don't we, from time to time. And when we wrestle with God, it's spiritual, it's emotional, but it's also physical because it just wears you out. We wrestle with the hard questions that arise in a turbulent world. We ask, how long? How long, Lord, will I keep falling in sin? How long, Lord, will it take until I learn because I know what's right, but I can't seem to do it? How long, Lord, will my marriage just stink? Will it be on the rocks? How long, Lord, until I can just get things right? How long until I'm free from this disease, or my child is? And this question, how long, leads to the next question, why? Why, Lord? Why? Why am I such a sinner? Why do I fall? Why don't I treat my wife better? Why don't my parents love me? Why can't I do better in school? Why? Why did you take my child? Why did my husband, my wife, have to die? Why? And we plead, we ask God, why? You know, much of the time, this world seems just out of whack. God is a good God, but there's so much evil, and we find ourselves asking these questions: God, are you there? God, are you listening? Do you care? And if you're honest with each other and with yourselves, we ask these questions. I mean, we pray for peace in this world, but we find only war. We ask for God's good come to this earth, but we find only human evil. We pray for healing, but we're confronted with death. We pray for love in our homes, and we find hatred. And we cry out with the prophet Habakkuk, "What's the deal, Lord? What is the deal?" But we're Christians, right? Right? And as Christians, we are people of prayer. But you know what you hear when you pray? Usually when you pray, when you really, really pray, what do you hear? A whole lot of nothing. And you find yourself asking, God, are you there? Are you listening? I mean, does he care what's going on to us? Does he care what's going on in this world? Are we some sort of whacked out science experiment? Are we just some sort of grandiose ant farm? Did you realize that some, if not many, of the framers of our Constitution were deists? What a deist believes is that God created and he set the world spinning, but that God doesn't get involved in his creation. A deist believes that God created and set the world spinning, and then he's off. He's out to lunch. He's off fishing. He has a hands-off policy. And you know, if you think about it, this type of logic, it makes sense because, I mean, it has this appeal because it makes sense of why things and people can be so awful in this world. Because we're in an ant farm, every man for himself. But as Christians, we know that God is intimately involved in this world. We know that God's fingerprints are in and on everything, and we ask, what's the deal? If God is so intimately involved in this world, why do we have so many questions? Or maybe we have so many questions because God is so intimately involved and we just seek to understand. Our need this morning is to realize that God is involved in this world. Our need this morning is to realize that God is working for the best interest of his people. We just have to have eyes of faith to see him at work. Habakkuk was the voice of a nation crying out to God. In fact, he was complaining, much like we do. He was complaining, and that's what we're going to look at today. So open your Bibles with me to Habakkuk chapter 1. Habakkuk chapter 1, verses 2 through 5. And if, once again, you're not sure where Habakkuk is, turn to Matthew in your New Testament. Start in the first book of your New Testament, Matthew, and page back towards the front of your Bible into the Old Testament. Five books. The fifth book is Habakkuk. Today, I'm going to keep it very generic. Today, we're going to see Habakkuk's first complaint. We're going to see God's initial response, and we're going to have a slight rabbit trail. And that's just what we're going to see. We're going to see Habakkuk's first complaint, God's initial response, and a slight rabbit trail. And this week, as you do what you do, as you go about your business, as you seek to find normalcy in a schedule, as you get your kids and everything back to school, I ask you to remember what you did last week. Last week, I asked you. I said, if you're sick of sin, if you're sick of being complacent and of everything that's going on in our community, and if you're ready to stand up, if you're ready to stand up for God, then stand up. And most of you, if not all of you, stood up. You stood up before God and your peers and said, I am going to stand for Jesus Christ. And this week, I want you to think about what you did. Did you mean it? Because if you meant it, and really what I want you to do this week is put on your little mantard and wrestle with yourself over this, because this is serious. This is dangerous. And what I mean by dangerous is that when you say you're going to stand for Jesus Christ, God's going to put you to the test. He's going to use you, and Satan is going to come railing against you. Are you ready? Are you really ready? Be honest with yourself, because we need a plan. Because when God calls, are we going to act? Or are you going to use another excuse? Let's read together Habakkuk chapter 1, verses 2 through 5. How long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Or cry out to you, violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore the law is paralyzed and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted. Look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed, for I am going to do something in your days that you would not believe, even if you were told. So as we get started in verses 2 through 4, we're going to see Habakkuk's complaint, and really it's going to be broken down into two parts. Habakkuk is complaining about God's apparent indifference and God's apparent inactivity. God's indifference and God's inactivity. And then starting in verse 2, we're going to see God's indifference. He starts by asking the question we ask many times, how long? How long, O Lord, must I call for help? How long? How long? And the implication here is that he's been praying. He didn't just pray. He's been praying. He's saying, Lord, how long must I pray? How long must I be on my knees? How long must I call for help? But you do not listen. If you remember last week's history lesson, you remember under good King Josiah, there was reform. They found the book of the law in the wall of the temple. Josiah ripped his robe. He repented. He called the nation to renewed obedience to God and his law. Things were good. He was killed in battle against the Egyptians. And then we find King Jehoiakim. And under Jehoiakim, things were bad. They were worse than ever. They were worse than ever. And Habakkuk is calling for the healing of his nation. Heal us, Lord. Help us, Lord. But nothing seemed to be happening. How many times have we prayed, asking God to help us, and all we hear is the sound of our own breath? And Habakkuk says, how long must I call for help, but you do not listen? In Hebrew, in the Hebrew culture, hearing meant more than just hearing. It meant hearing and responding. He's saying, Lord, if you're there, speak. If you're there, say something. Say something. Anything. He continues in verse 2b. He says, how long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen, or cry out to you? So he says, I'm calling out. Then he steps it up and says, or cry out. This word in Hebrew, it means to cry out in distress or horror. Habakkuk is crying out in horror over the violence he sees. The violence that he saw all around him, this violence denotes a flagrant violation of God's law as man injures fellow man, basically. This is the same word we find in Genesis chapter 6:11, when God basically calls for a do-over just before the great flood. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. And I want you to think about this quickly. Habakkuk is looking around and he sees all this violence being committed, but who is committing the violence? If you remember, the Babylonians had not yet marched into Judah. So who is it? It's the Jews. It's the Jews within Judah who have utter disregard, utter disrespect for their fellow men, and there is violence. And Habakkuk is saying, God, our nation is being ripped apart from the inside out. Help us. Don't you care? Aren't you there? Save us. In effect, what he's saying is save us from ourselves. How long is a question we always ask. It's like it's just part of our soul as we just so easily cry out to God, how long? And maybe this is why in the New Testament, perseverance is such a major theme. We're to persevere. How long? God says, as long as it takes. But in that, my people will persevere and stay true to me. So Habakkuk is crying out against God's seeming indifference. Next, we go to verses 3 and 4. Here we see God's apparent inactivity. What's the next logical question after how long? Why? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrong? See, because of God's inactivity, wicked people dominated the nation of Judah. And see, what Habakkuk is saying here, it's bad enough for a godly person to be subject to this junk that's going on, to be subject to sin and violence. It's bad enough to try to do what is right when everybody else is doing what's wrong. But he's saying, Lord, how can you stand it? God, if you are truly good, if you're truly holy, if you're truly just, then how in the world can you stand to look upon this cesspool? How can you tolerate it? Why don't you do something? And basically, Habakkuk is painting a bleak picture, and that's why he's crying out. He says, destruction and violence are before me. There's strife, conflict abounds. Destruction, there's destruction of property. Violence is malicious conduct against people. There's conflict, there's strife. God, do something. And what's the result of all this that was going on? The result of the destruction and violence and conflict and strife? Verse 4, therefore. The therefore shows result. What is the result of all this stuff that's going on? Therefore, the law is paralyzed and justice never prevails. The result is that God's law, the Torah, was perverted. God's law was paralyzed. This word in Hebrew, paralyzed, means to become numb, to be made numb. God's moral law was numbed. It was made ineffective. You see, evil people within the nation were following an evil king, and they were ignoring God's law, they were ignoring God's instructions, and as a result, there was no justice. Justice was paralyzed, it was made numb, it was made crooked. And what we find is that without justice, righteous people have no recourse. Without justice, righteous people have no recourse, because if they don't stoop to the evil devices that evil people do, then the only recourse they have is to suffer. And Habakkuk and the righteous people were crying out to God, saying, deliver us. Deliver your people from this suffering. Your law, everything you stand for, is twisted and perverted. Do something, Lord, do something. And nothing was happening. And Habakkuk, in essence, is saying, are you there? Are you even there? This leads me to a question. How do we know that God is there? How do we know God is there? I mean, most of the time when we pray, we don't hear anything. Most of the time when we pray, we don't get a receipt that God received our prayers. How do we know He's listening? Well, before we tackle that question, I want to read a letter to you. This is an actual letter that was written in the 7th century before Christ. It was written at the same time Habakkuk lived and wrote. This letter was found in the library of Ashurbanipal. If you remember that name from last week, he was the king of Assyria. And this letter is entitled, Prayer to Every God. Prayer to Every God. Now, there's a few parts I'm going to skip because it's kind of long, but I'm going to read this and try to follow me here because I think this is amazing. Prayer to Any God. May the fury of my Lord's heart be quieted towards me. May the God who is not known be quieted towards me.
May the goddess who is not known be quieted towards me. May the god whom I know or do not know be quieted towards me. May the goddess whom I know or do not know be quieted towards me. May the heart of my god be quieted towards me. May the heart of my goddess be quieted towards me. May my god and goddess be quieted towards me. May the god who has become angry with me be quieted toward me. May the goddess who has become angry with me be quieted towards me. In ignorance I have eaten the forbidden of my god. In ignorance I have set foot on that prohibited by my goddess. The transgressions which I have committed, indeed I do not know. The sin which I have done, indeed I do not know. The forbidden thing which I have eaten, indeed I do not know. The prohibited place on which I have set my foot, indeed I do not know. The Lord, in the anger of his heart, looked at me. The God, in the rage of his heart, confronted me. When the goddess was angry with me, she made me become ill. The God whom I know or do not know has oppressed me. The goddess whom I know or do not know has placed suffering upon me. Although I am constantly looking for help, no one takes me by the hand. When I weep, they do not come to my side. I utter laments, no one hears me. I am troubled, I am overwhelmed, I cannot see. O my God, merciful one, I address to thee the prayer ever inclined to me. I kiss the feet of my goddess, I crawl before thee. How long, O my goddess, whom I know or do not know, ere thy hostile heart will be quieted? Man is dumb, he knows nothing. Mankind, everyone that exists, what does he know? Whether he is committing sin or doing good, he does not even know. O my Lord, do not cast thy servant down. He is plunged into the waters of a swamp. Take him by the hand. The sin which I have done, turn into goodness. The transgression which I have committed, let the wind carry away. May many misdeeds strip off like a garment. Remove my transgressions, and I will sing thy praise. May thy heart, like the heart of a real mother, be quieted towards me. Like a real mother and a real father, may it be quieted towards me. You see, I know that's a lot of stuff I just threw out there, but what I want you to realize is that that was life for a Gentile at this time in history. That was life. If you're outside of the nation of the Jews, you were a Gentile, and these people, they knew there was a God. Why? Or they knew there was a God, big G, or they knew there was gods, little G, false gods. They knew it. Why? Because we are created with this God-shaped hole in our soul. We know there's something more. You look at the God's creation, and you know, I mean, these people centuries ago were smart enough to realize that we didn't come from some big bang or didn't crawl out of some primordial sludge. They knew there was something more. The problem was is they didn't know God. They didn't know what God wanted. They didn't know what pleased him. They didn't know what sin the God did not like. They were blind and dumb, living in fear and ignorance. And this was life. Can you imagine not knowing what God wants from us? Can you imagine? And what this person said in the letter is that they felt sick. They felt like they had sinned against some God, and this God was angry with them and caused them to become ill. But they don't know what their sin was. They don't know who the God is. So what they do is they write this letter, this overall letter to any and every God saying, "Forgive me, I don't know what I did. Forgive me." What a horrible life. What a horrible life not knowing if you're pleasing or angering God. And really, this reminds me of Paul in Athens in Acts 17:23, when he's there and he sees all the statues and of gods and altars, and he sees an altar to the unknown God. See, they're just covering their bases. We're going to sacrifice to everything and everyone, and we're covering our bases because we want to have a good life. And Paul shows up and said, "Ah, I see your religious people. You have an altar to an unknown God. I am here on behalf of that unknown God so that you may know him." What makes God, God? What makes our God, big G, different from all false gods, little g? I'll tell you how he's different. He's real. He lives. He speaks. He speaks. God spoke. He spoke to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He spoke to Moses. He spoke to his prophets. He spoke to his people. On Mount Sinai, he gave the law. And in our minds, we don't understand this, but we look back and we read the Old Testament and we say, boy, that's pretty harsh, isn't it? They had to do all these things and keep it just right, and they're still sinful, and they had to sacrifice animals. What about the poor animals? And we're asking all these questions, and we don't realize how much of a true blessing that was. Because in a world of guesswork and ignorance, when everyone in the world is trying to figure out what their God wants, the followers of Yahweh knew.
They knew what God wanted. Why? Because he revealed himself. And he said, if you are my people, you will do this. What a blessing. What a true blessing. I mean, this is huge. That's why the psalmist in 119 could say, I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commandments. I have hidden your word in my heart, but that I might not sin against you. Praise be to you, O Lord. Teach me your decrees. With my lips I recount all the laws that come from your mouth. From your mouth. I rejoice in following your statutes as one rejoices in great riches. I meditate on your precepts and consider your ways. I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word. You see, God has revealed himself. He's spoken. God has spoken. Now, what's one of the worst things that God could do? Well, one of the worst things that God could do is not speak. Amos chapter 8, verse 11 and 12. The days are coming, declares the sovereign Lord, when I will send a famine through the land. Not a famine of food or a thirst for water, but a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. Men will stagger from sea to sea and wander from north to east, searching for the word of the Lord, but they will not find it. And this is God speaking through Amos as he prophesies about the 400-year period of silence between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And when God doesn't speak, what do we have to do? Guess. And normally, we guess wrong and we have to suffer the consequences. Here's an example. Think about Islam, the nation of Islam. They sort of worship the same God as we do, but they don't. They worship the God of Esau, which is the God of Jacob, so he's God, but they reject the Trinity and they reject Jesus Christ as deity, as the second person of the Godhead. Now we know from John chapter 4 that in order to truly worship God, you worship in spirit and truth, and we find that they are not in spirit or not in truth because they reject Jesus and the Spirit. So is God going to speak to us when we're in untruth, non-truth? No. And what do Muslims do? They're crying out to God for God to speak. They're praying five times or more a day facing east towards Mecca. They're fasting. They have Ramadan and holy days and holy meals. They're crying out to God, trying to be holy for God to speak, but God doesn't speak. So what do? They guess. And they take it to the next level and the next level. And finally, they're over here and they're calling for jihad, holy war. Finally, they're strapping bombs to their chest, blowing up people. Why? In an effort to get God to speak. But he won't. And if God does speak to a Muslim, you know what he says? He calls them to faith in Jesus Christ. And that's not what they want to hear. But you see, in the Spirit, through Jesus, our high priest, we worship God, and it's true when God speaks. We're his people, and God speaks to his people. God has spoken. He's spoken. We have his word. We have the Bible. God has spoken to us. How do we know God is with us? Because he said so. Deuteronomy 31:8, the Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. New Testament, Matthew 28:20, and surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. You see, God has spoken. How do we know God cares? John 3:16, for God so loved the world he sent his only son. Matthew 5:8, God sent Jesus while we were still sinners. I mean, he cares. He tells us. How do we know that God hears? Proverbs 15:29, the Lord is far from the wicked, and he hears the prayers of the righteous. 1 John 5:14, this is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. How do we know? How do we know? Because God told us. You know what the Bible tells us? It says that God cannot lie. You know what the Bible tells us? That God does not change. He's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He's the same, he's the Alpha and the Omega, the same from everlasting to everlasting. He doesn't change. And that's why the words written 2,700 years ago to another prophet still speaks powerfully and poignantly into our hearts. Why? Because these are God's words spoken to his people who are us, and they never change. They never change. God has spoken. He speaks into our lives through his word. But you know what? From time to time, he also speaks to us personally. He whispers into our thoughts. He speaks to our soul. And he might give us answers we're crying out for. He might lead us and guide us. But whatever God speaks to you, he's basically saying, I am God and I love you. You just have to learn what to listen for. And I want to take one more second to take a closer look at this letter. This confused person so many centuries ago wrote, no one takes me by the hand.
No one takes me by the hand. Well, our God does. Jeremiah 31, 32. It will not be like the covenant I made with your forefathers when I took them by the hand and led them out of Egypt. Our God takes us by the hand. He says in his letter, no one hears me. Our God hears us. He promises that he does in 1 John 5, 14. This guy said, I cannot see, but our God gives sight. Psalm 146, 8. The Lord gives sight to the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. We are truly blessed. We have a God that speaks. Verse 5. As we move to verse 5, we see that God speaks to Habakkuk, and he says, look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed. God speaks to Habakkuk, and he basically says, I am not indifferent, Habakkuk. I am not inactive, Habakkuk. I'm acting. Look around. I'm acting. He says, look at the nations and watch. He's basically saying, Habakkuk, look farther than your little box. Look farther than your little world. Look what I'm doing in the world. And what was going on? The Medes and the Babylonians were teaming up to defeat the Assyrians. The Egyptians were moving up. They defeated the Egyptians and became the world power. And God is saying, that's me. I'm doing that. I am working. You see, God is at work. He's always at work in his creation. And we see the same thing in the New Testament, Romans 8, 28, a passage you know real well. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Have you ever caught that before? And we know that in all things, God works. God works. God is working. God works for those, for the good of those who love him. If you love God, God is working for you. He's not fishing. He's working. And he says to Habakkuk here, be utterly amazed, for I'm going to do something in your days that you would not believe even if you were told. And what is it that he can't believe? That God, a holy God, is going to use a godless, evil, wicked nation to judge his people, to conquer his people, the Babylonians. More about that next week. Do you want to know why God doesn't speak to us more? Do you want to know why God doesn't speak in our prayers more? And this is just my opinion. I can't point to Scripture. But I honestly think that God doesn't speak to us more in our prayers because if he did, we honestly wouldn't believe him. If we prayed and we asked God and God spoke and just told us everything, you know what we'd say? We'd say, shut up, God! You're crazy! Get out of here! I can't do that! I don't even think you can do that! What are you, crazy? Insane in the membrane. Gone insane. Got no brain. For instance, take culture shock. What if we prayed and God just laid it all on us? What if God had said, you're going to start, I'm through you, I'm going to start a youth event. Within a year, you're going to fill up Bandera Downs. Within 2 years, you're going to fill up the convention center in San Antonio. You know what I would have said? No. You know what? If you make yourself available to God, purging yourself of sin, trying to get rid of what is bad, and seeking to draw close to him, then God will use you, and it will be phenomenal. It will be utterly amazing. It will be supernatural. As God does the impossible through you as he moves in this world, and everybody will know, it wasn't you, it was God, as he gets the glory. And we wrestle, and we wrestle just like Habakkuk did. But you know what I came to realize this week as I was putting together this message? Most of the time that we feel we're wrestling against God, we in fact are not. We're not wrestling against God at all. We're wrestling against ourselves. We're wrestling against our own doubts and our own fears. We're wrestling against our own lack of faith and our sin. And it seems like God is holding us down. We're incapacitated. But the whole time we got ourselves in a chokehold. We're hitting ourselves in the face. And we're crying out, why, God? And you know what? Through it all, God is so good in his grace that he's beside us the whole time. And he's going, I'm here. I'm working for you. Why are you so afraid? You know, our problem many times is the same problem Habakkuk had. We're too nearsighted. We see what's going on right here, but we don't see what God's doing. And we pray, but our prayers many times are so small. And we think that God should take our small prayers, stop the world, answer our prayers. And when the world doesn't stop and our prayers aren't answered as fast as we think they should be, we cry out, God, don't you care? Aren't you there? What's the deal, God?
But you see, he is there.
And when we back up with eyes of faith, and we see that he's working, he's hard at work, he's never stopped. Do you realize the population of this world, this earth, is about 6.6 billion people? Do you know what that means? It means God is working in 6.6 billion lives. He's working in hundreds of millions of communities and churches. He's working in thousands of countries. He's working. He's bringing all this stuff together for his purpose and for his glory, and it is mind-boggling. And we pray our little prayers. Am I saying our prayers aren't important? No, they're important. But they got to line up. Everything's got to line up. And we, through eyes of faith, see what God is doing. Just get a glimpse of what God is doing. We find it utterly amazing. Utterly amazing. As we fall to our knees in worship and adoration. You see, our God is amazing. Our God speaks. Our God cares and is working in the lives of his people. And as an application today, this might seem kind of silly. And I want to say this real quick. My applications lately have been kind of abstract. I know that. But I feel like that's what God's doing in us. There's going to be a day when I say, I feel like this was what the Lord's leading. He's calling for a church-wide fast. He wants us to do this and this and this. There's going to be a day when that happens. But it's not going to be me. It's going to be him. And I'm waiting for him. But this week, while I was studying this passage, what did I feel God speaking to us? I felt him saying, let yourself be amazed. Just let yourself be amazed. Look around. See. Look at all the amazing things I'm doing. If you just open up, it's apparent. He's saying, stop wrestling with yourself. He's saying, stop stifling your faith. Put away your skimpy mantards and just give yourself fully to me. Give yourself fully to God, knowing that he's there. He'll always be there. Knowing that he cares, so much that he sent his son Jesus Christ to die for you. Knowing that Jesus Christ suffered, was punished, not because he deserved it, but because we deserved it. His back that was filleted open should have been our back. His hands that were nailed to that cross should have been our hands. Know this, that he rose from the grave 3 days later. Now he's alive at the right hand of God, and that's our hope, that's our promise, that we'll be alive with him. Knowing that, just give yourself to God, knowing that his will be done. And if you turn to him in faith, and if you are brave enough and have the courage to stand for Jesus Christ, he was going to work through you. And it's going to be utterly amazing. Just pray in faith and let God work. See, he's working. He's working in our hearts. He's working in our minds. He's working in our lives, in our community, in our church. He's working in this world. He's at work. And everything he's doing is utterly amazing if you just let yourself see it. And you know what? If you look around and if you let yourself be amazed at God, guys and girls in high school, you can stand there and you can protest hell together, not caring what anyone thinks. Why? Because it's amazing. And you can evangelize to your coworkers at work. Why? Because you're utterly amazed. You know what? When we find ourselves making excuse after excuse, it's because we're not amazed anymore. God's saying, just look, see, and be amazed. And the next time you find yourself wondering if God's there, wondering if God's care, wondering if he's listening at all, just remember Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 5, I'm going to do something in your days. He's talking to you saying, I'm going to do something in your lives that you would not believe even if I told you. As the prayer team comes up, I ask you to stop wrestling, or at least to realize what you're doing when you're doing it. I mean, we cry out to God and we ask these questions, how long, why? And you know, Jesus, the second person of the Godhead, God, when most of the people asked him questions in the New Testament, what do? He responded with a question. Maybe if God truthfully answered our questions, it wouldn't really do that much. We think that, God, I will stand for you if, and God's like, no, you won't. Maybe we ask, how long will I be, will my life be in turmoil? And God's saying, you know what, well, how long until you just put your faith in me? And we ask, how long, Lord, until I can get my marriage under control? And God says, well, how long will it take before you love your
wife like Christ loved the church.
And we ask, why can't I get it right? And God says, well, why can't you just believe? Why can't I? Why did you take my wife? And God says, why can't you just trust and know that I'm working for your good?
We wrestle, but we're wrestling with ourselves. And God says it's time to stop wrestling with ourselves and just give ourselves to Him. And if you are ready, God is willing. If you have never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, then this is your day. Your day of independence. Independence from sin, from your sinful desires. It's independence from the sleeper hold you have yourself in every day. And God's saying, you can't do it without me. Only through Jesus. If you're tired of wrestling, if you're tired of the sin, if you're tired of the junk, if you're tired of being tired, just give yourself to the Lord. Come up here and we'll pray together. If you feel the Lord leading you to join the church, whatever you feel the Lord leading, I and the leaders of this church are here for you to help you take the next step.